400 BCE, at the end of the Anshekin HaGdolah, leaders of the Great Assembly. The leaders of the Great Assembly were about 120 rabbis, according to the Babylonian Talmud. 120 rabbis, come on. And the last of them was Shimon HaTzadik. We talked about last week, Shimon HaTzadik was exactly the time of Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great, thank you. And after Shimon HaTzadik came Antigonus Ish Socho. Antigonus Ish Socho was the student of Shimon HaTzadik, who was the chief rabbi and also the high priest. Shimon HaTzadik was the chief rabbi and the high priest at the time of Alexander the Great. And at that time you can see the influence, the Greek influence, that great rabbis' names became Antigonus, which is not a Jewish name. Antigonus, can you imagine, a Greek name. So you see the influence of the Greeks on even great rabbis. I mean, their children had studied great Greek names. Amazing. So he was a student of Antigonus of Shimon HaTzadik. Shimon HaTzadik said three things we talked about last week. The world rests on three things: Torah, Avodah, and Gemilut Hasadim. We talked about Martin Buber last week. We talked about the Magen David, right? The three areas of the Magen David, the three-point star, represents these three different ideals. Three different ideals. The Torah enables us to look inside ourselves and judge ourselves. The Torah enables us to measure ourselves. The Torah gives us a code of law, a code of morals, a code of ethics by which we can measure how are we doing. How are we doing in life? Am I moral? Well, if you go by today's society, we're all moral. You can do whatever you want, basically. Am I ethical? That's another issue. So there's issues which the Torah tells us you have to keep to a very high level of morality and high level of ethics. So the Torah gives us the tools by which we can measure who we are, ourselves. So it enables us to look inwards. Avodah is reaching upwards, we said. So you have to reach upwards to Hashem, you have to serve Hashem. And Gemilut Hasadim is the vehicle by which we reach outwards to other people. We touch other people's lives. And we have to remember that always touching other people's lives start with our own families. It's no use running around doing mitzvah for other people when your own family is suffering. So you have to do it for yourself. You come first. You have to l'recha kamucha. You have to love yourself first before you can love other people. You have to love your family first before other people. So Antigonus Ish Socho, he wanted to teach us how to serve Hashem. So we talked about Avodah, right? Shimon HaTzadik says the three things. One of them is Avodah. Avodah is service of Hashem. Today, mostly the Rambam says it's talking about Tefillah. How do you serve Hashem? Tefillah. The truth is, if you're a Kohen in the Beit HaMikdash, you're serving Hashem every day. You're doing the Avodah. Literally, that is called the Avodah. Bringing the sacrifices, lighting the menorah every day, that's Avodah. But any mitzvah, in a sense, is Avodah. Any mitzvah we do is an Avodah. Why? Because we're doing it for the sake of Hashem. We're doing it to serve Hashem. The person does a mitzvah, they're serving Hashem. So here he's telling us how to serve Hashem. How do you serve Hashem? What attitude should you have? What attitude should a person have when they serve Hashem? So I want Hashem to get maximum pleasure from what I'm doing. That's amazing. You know, you can serve someone and give them minimum pleasure. It's like when you go to work, right? You do the minimum, bare minimum to service, to not to get fired, right? As a person just surviving at work. Or you go to work and do the maximum. Look at Yosef HaTzadik. Why is he called Yosef HaTzadik? Because everywhere he went, he did his best. It's amazing. Think about it. He gets sold into slavery. So the guy says, you know, I'm a slave. I'm nothing to do. I'll just do the bare minimum. No. He does the maximum and he becomes the manager of the household. Amazing. And then he gets thrown into jail. So you think, thrown into jail, what should I do? I'll just be a prisoner and just do nothing. No, he becomes the head jailer. Always doing his maximum. So same thing he says when he comes to service of Hashem. You can serve Hashem and do the minimum. Right? You can be the most minimum Jew you can. Just scrape by. I'll do the basic mitzvot. If it's an obligation, no obligation, I won't do it. How much do I have to do? How much do I have to add Shabbat? Just add a little bit? Okay, I'll add a little bit. I won't keep 18 minutes. I'll do the 1 minute rule. Between meat and milk, 1 hour, minimum, okay, I'll be a yeki. You know, I'll become a yeki. I'll do one hour. So a person whose worship of Hashem is minimal. Tefillah, okay, I'll give you 10 minutes. I'll pray for 10 minutes. Shacharit, and that's it. I'll take my tefillin on. Shema, Shmoneh Esrei, gone. So that's not maximizing one's service of Hashem. So here, Antigonus Ish Socho is telling us a big secret in terms of avodah Hashem. serving Hashem. So number one is Al Tiyu Kavadim. So we have to realize this is based on a pasuk we learned yesterday in Malachi, right? Malachi says, God says to the Jewish people, He says, if I am your father, where is my kavod? Where is my honor? If I am your master, where is my service? You know, how will you serve me? If I'm your father, you tell me, Avinu. Yeah, I'm your father. Okay. Father, you're going to give honor to. Kibud Avim. How are you going to give me honor? If I am your master, where is the service you're giving me? So we have to view God as a master. If He's the master, we're His servants. So how do servants serve their master? Okay, so it depends on the servant. Some servants must serve their masters only for pay. And therefore, if I don't get paid, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to do all the extras. I'm just going to do it. This is what I'm basically hired before, and that's it. I don't do any extras. He says, no. Don't be like servants who serve their master to get reward. What does that mean? Don't be like servants who are just going for the pay and that's it. Do it for kindness to Hashem. You have to realize Hashem does more than He needs. He doesn't owe us anything. Hashem does not owe us anything. Whatever Hashem does for us is pure kindness. Whatever Hashem does for us is pure altruism. Pure altruism. He's doing something which He doesn't have to do. And therefore, when you return the favor to Hashem, when you do something for Hashem, you should also do it altruistically. But you shouldn't think, what am I going to get out of this? Who says you're going to get anything out of this? But you shouldn't do it for the reward, because Hashem created us with nothing in mind, for no reason. We also have to return the favor and do it for no reason as well. Right? So now, this problem was that this was totally misunderstood. This concept was totally misunderstood. We're going to talk about it. Misunderstood by students. And then he says, V'imura shamayim alechem. And even though you are serving Hashem with love, and you're doing more than you're required to do, don't forget Yirat Shamayim. Don't forget, the other side of the coin is respect. You can love someone, but you may not respect them. Because you do everything you want. You support your parents, you give them money, you provide them food, you give them clothing. When it comes to being respectful, very insolent. But I gave him food, I gave him clothing. No, you don't forget, when you love someone, there's got to be respect as well. Like a man loves his wife and he doesn't respect her. She says whatever she wants and he doesn't respect her. I don't respect her. But I give you everything. So she's not satisfied. That's not going to satisfy a woman. And same thing, Hashem is not satisfied with just love, but no respect at all. So therefore he says... And that's the duality over here. The duality is love and respect. It's not just enough to honor your parents. You have to respect your parents as well. Not to contradict their words. Not to even say to your father, yeah, I agree with you. You can't tell your father, I agree with you. Can you imagine? Why? Because when you say, I agree, it looks like you can also disagree. So, you can't sit in their place. You're going to stand up when they walk in. So that's the respect of Hashem. The person says, you know, I come to shul every day. But the trouble is, he talks all the time. And what kind of respect is that? Hashem is over there in the shul, and the guy's talking. He's talking to his friends. So on the one hand, he's honoring God by being there. On the other hand, he's disrespecting God at the same time. So we have to be careful to do both. We have to honor and we have to respect. So that's a very important idea over here. Honor and respect. So don't do it just for the reward. Don't do it for the reward. What he's telling us is Hashem is giving us more than He needs to. He doesn't need to give us anything. So be like that as well. We don't need to worry about reward. The reward will come by itself. Now this Mishnah caused havoc. It caused havoc. Why did it cause havoc? Because Antigonus Yisrochor had two students. Antigonus Yisrochor had two students. One was called Baitus and one was called Tzadok. And what happened was, they said, listen, our rabbi is saying there is no reward. Don't serve God for the sake of reward, which means there is no reward. If there's no reward, why don't you serve God? Why should I bother? There's no reward. I want the reward. That's all I want. So therefore, they started different branches of Judaism called the Tzadukim and the Baitusim. Tzadok started the Tzadukim, and Baitus started the Baitusim. And the Tzadukim discarded the oral law. Basically, discarded the oral law, and they said, "Listen, if there's no reward, I don't need to serve God." And that's a problem. But this Mishnah caused havoc, which we're going to see later. Mishnayot say, when you give a class, be very, very clear, because people are going to misunderstand you. He didn't say there's no reward. He said, don't be like servants who serve just for reward. He didn't say there's no reward. He just says, when you serve God for the higher levels. Don't serve God at the lowest level. Today, it's interesting, you know, the famous Mashkiach of Lakewood, Rav Matityahu Solomon, right? Rav Matityahu Solomon always happened to be in the gates of the yeshiva, and he was the new Mashkiach. It was my first year there, and it was his first year there. So this was the topic of his first talk to us. Can you imagine? His first talk as a Mashkiach. He must be 25, 30. He's a very young guy. And the first talk was, he said, look for reward when you serve Hashem. Look for reward. Halavai. First of all, he says, just do the mitzvah. Doesn't matter what your motives are. Don't go for the highest motives, just otherwise you won't do anything. Do it. Look for reward. Why am I doing that? I want the reward. Hashem, I want Olam Haba. I want good health. I want this. Why? We need that motivation to do the mitzvah. That's the first thing he told us. Imagine. So here I am in yeshiva thinking, you know, he's going to talk about this Mishnah, you know. It's very important to have good motives and high motives. Says, no, don't worry about motives. Just do the mitzvah. And then worry about it later on. After you're used to doing the mitzvot, after you're gunning out for the mitzvot, the main thing is to have a thirst for mitzvot. How do you get people to have a thirst for mitzvot? You tell them, listen, you do this mitzvah, Hashem will bless you. And the Torah says so itself. Right, the second paragraph of the Shema, right at the end. It says, in order that your children and you will have long lives on the land which I will give you. So why is the Torah telling us that? The answer is it wants to encourage us to do more mitzvot. So Bezrat Hashem will do mitzvot and we'll get reward. But he's telling them the higher levels. The higher levels is, don't worry about reward. Hashem doesn't worry about reward. Hashem doesn't care. He gives up the life. So you do your mitzvah for the sake of Hashem, for the highest pure motives. That's a much higher level. That's not the level for everyone. And that was the first class. If you want, it's cold in here. You want to raise the temperature over there. It's okay? You like it?
It's good.
Okay. If it's too cold, we'll just raise the temperature.
It's cold. That's okay.
It's cold, so raise the temperature. Raise the temperature, just raise it by 1 or 2 degrees.
Do you want my jacket?
Just push the top button, the top button on the right.
It's like blowing.
Raise it by 2 degrees.
I don't know.
That's it. Okay. So that was Antigone Issocho. Very beautiful ideas, but if it's not explained properly, it's very dangerous. You see that the first reform movement started at that time. Right. Okay, we're moving on now to the fourth Mishnah. Yossi ben Yoezer ish Sreda. But Yossi, now we come to the period of the Zugot, what's called Zugot. Zugot were pairs of rabbis. One rabbi was the Nasi, which is the prince, and the other rabbi was the Abbedin, the head of the Sanhedrin. So you have the pairs of rabbis, you're going to find these in the period of the Zugot, what's called the Zugot, the pairs. So from Mishnah 4, the first chapter, we have pairs of rabbis in each Mishnah. And here's the first pair. So before it was just one great rabbi. For two generations, it was one great rabbi, Rabbi Shimon HaTzadik, and then Antigone Ish Socho. Now we come to the pairs. It was just too much work for one person to do all this. So one of them was the Nasi, and the other one was Abedin. So that's the case of the Zugot, the pairs. Yossi ben Yoezer and Yossi ben Yochanan. They were students of Antigonus. Yossi ben Yoezer, he talked about the greatness of Torah wisdom and the influence of the rabbis on the people. And especially after the period of the other two students, of Baitus and Tzadok, who broke away, started their own brand of Judaism. Terrible, can you imagine? People break away and start their own brands of Judaism. It's a terrible disaster. Splitting Jews into pieces. And so here the other, can you imagine? So you had four students. But Baitus and Tzadok start their own brands, Baitusim and the Tzadukim. And the Tzadukim were mainly Kohanim, can you imagine, the Beit HaMikdash? There's an interesting Mishnah in Sukkah. And the Mishnah says, you know, there's no mitzvah in the Torah of Nisuchamayim, pouring water on the altar, which they did in Sukkot. Every day they had a water drawing ceremony, right? Every night of Sukkot. After the first day of Sukkot, the second night of Sukkah, they would go and draw water from the Gihon, from the stream, and bring it back with dancing and singing and pour it on the altar. On top of the altar there were two pipes. One was for wine, and one was for water. And we put the water into the water pipe, because we pray for rain on Sukkot. So pour water, you give water to God, and God blesses your water. God blesses your rain. It's not mentioned explicitly in the Torah, and therefore the Tzadukim didn't like doing it. What happened was, the people, they wanted to do the halakha, they wanted to keep the halakha, oral law. And one day, one of the priests, one of the Kohanim, he didn't want to do it. So he poured the water on his feet. Instead of pouring it down the hole, he poured it on his feet. So to show I despise this law. This law is not from the Torah. So it says, "V'ragmuhu oto ba'etrogim." They threw the etrogim at him. Everyone comes with a new love and etrog to the temple. They take the etrogim and they throw it at the priest on top of the mizbeach. He's on top of the mizbeach. They see him pour the water on his feet. So you can see the influence of the Sadukim, the priests, the great priests were a lot of them were Sadukim. Also, we find that in the Mishnah in Yuma, the Mishnah says when they appointed the Kohen Gadol, they made him take an oath that he would not change any of the rituals of Yom Kippur. Why? Why do they have to take an oath? It says when they made him take an oath, they cried and he cried. The Sanhedrin cried and he cried. They cried because they suspected him of maybe changing anything, because you're not allowed to suspect someone who's kosher. And he cried because they suspected him. But they made him take an oath because you couldn't trust these Kohanim. The Kohanim were so far gone. There were a lot of them were Sadukim. So maybe he's going to change something. So they had to make the Kohen Gadol make an oath. He's not going to change any rituals of Yom Kippur. Can you imagine? Hard to imagine. So I say, like today, making the rabbi take an oath, he's going to follow orthodoxy. Imagine. We're an Orthodox shul, rabbi, you know that? We're going to make you take an oath. You're not going to change anything. I'm just giving an example. That's what they did. The whole command, the Kohen Gadol, you make him take an oath. You got to follow halakha. Because maybe he won't. Maybe he won't. He's the Kohen Gadol. There was a story. What was it? He was a Yohanan Kohen Gadol. He was a Kohen Gadol for 80 years, and then he became a Saduki. You want to see the Mishnah? The Mishnah says, don't trust yourself until the day of your death. The person was a Saduki all his life. When he gets older, you never know what's going to happen. The guy, something will flip in his head, he'll start having Yetzirah, his Yetzirah will overcome him, and therefore the rabbi said, we're going to see the Mishnah. Don't trust yourself till it's over. You don't know the story until it's over. Even the person's righteous, you don't know how long it's going to last. Okay, we're moving on. So these are the pairs. Yossi ben Yoezer, Ish Sreda. He was a man from Sreda, from a place called Sreda. Yossi ben Yochanan, Ish Yerushalayim. Yossi ben Yochanan, who came from Yerushalayim, you see they both had the name Yossi. It's interesting. Yossi. Yossi ben Yoezer and Yossi ben Yochanan kiblu behem. Yossi ben Yoezer says, Yi betcha betva lechachamim. Number one, make sure your house, the rabbis come to give classes. Invite rabbis to your class to give. Invite wise people over to your house. You always have wisdom in your house. And number two, cling to the dust of their feet. Ah, oh, that's a very big level in terms of humility. In other words, run after them wherever they go, because in those days the Torah was not written down. I want to learn Torah. How do you learn Torah? Nothing written down. The answer is you do shimush. What's shimush? You have to go and serve the rabbis and you observe how he behaves in this situation, in that situation. This way you're learning from him how he behaves, you learn halakha. There's nothing, no books, imagine. Imagine Judaism with no books. Imagine all these books. Look at all these books, right? In those days, how many books were there? Chumash. Then eventually, Nach. Tanakh. You had one book of Tanakh. That's it. That's Judaism. The rest is all oral law. Now go figure out. How are you going to learn oral law? And the answer, if you don't go to Shirim, and you don't serve the rabbi, you'll never learn anything. We have weird cases. We have weird stories in the Talmud. One story is, Rabbi Akiva goes to the bathroom and he finds his students is following him around. So what are you doing? What's the matter with you? He said, it's Torah, I have to learn. How do I behave in a bathroom? I don't know. What's the halakha? We're laughing, but there's a siman in Shulchan Aruch, how to behave in bathroom. So in those days, nothing was written down, so you don't know. The other rabbi, Rav, it says, he was sleeping with his wife and there's a kid under the bed. He said, what's going on? What are you doing over here? He says, Torah, I need to learn. So today you can look it up in Shulchan Aruch. You have a siman in Shulchan Aruch. How to do marital relations. People don't know this. I had a class for men last week. I was giving a class to men last week because people get married. They don't know. There's halachot. There's laws that govern how to, whatever. The most intimate. So a person doesn't follow his rabbi around, doesn't go what's going on. In those days, would have no knowledge of these things. How do I make a bracha? If you've never seen a person make a bracha, how do you learn about bracha? There's nothing written down in those days. Today you can Google it. It's amazing. What's the bracha on fruit? You get a bracha on fruit. Tells you. You have an app. Only you made an app on brachot. Uh-huh. Any bracha you have, a question on the bracha, is an app. You download the app, it tells you. Bracha on pineapple. What's the bracha on pineapple? Adama. But it's people. It's very. It's, looks like it grows from a tree. It doesn't. It grows from a bush. Okay. Exception. Bananas. Okay. So there's exceptions. So it's good to have this app handy.
Peanuts.
Peanuts, Adama. Okay, so anyway, so Rabbi Yossi ben Yosef ben Eliezer says, you want to learn, there's only one way to learn. Number one is open your house up. The wise just come and sit in your house and give classes in your house. Number two is wherever they go, you follow them. And number three is, when they say something, drink it like water. You have to know this is your spiritual nourishment. This is something which people don't know. The Torah is our spiritual nourishment. The soul will die without Torah. I have a plant in my house. Someone gave me a plant. I don't know why they gave me a plant. I don't know. Gave me a plant. What's it called? I can't remember. One of these beautiful plants. And yesterday I noticed it was wilting. You just forget to water it. Within a day or two, it starts wilting. Imagine now, same thing. Analogy, our soul requires spiritual nourishment. The water is the Torah. The Torah is the water. How do I know it's the water? Because Yeshayahu Navi says, Hoy kol tameh lech lemaim. All the people who are thirsty should go to the water. Lo tama lemaim. People won't be thirsty for water. Ela divrei Hashem. You know, as we know, that people are thirsty today. People want to hear Torah. They want to learn Torah. It's amazing. There's so many websites with Torah. Torah anytime. Yeah, right now. They have so many rabbis and so many classes. It's amazing. It's so many people. You look at their list. It has a list of watching. Who's watching which class? It tells you. It doesn't say the name of who's watching. It tells you that all the classes are being watched at the same time. So they see 20, 30 classes a minute being watched. Amazing. So very important is not just to put yourself in a position where you can learn Torah, but it's how you absorb the Torah. A person could absorb the Torah like the Torah is their spiritual nourishment. I need this. Imagine a person needs an infusion. Bar Minam, we should never know. A person needs an infusion to keep him alive. They put an IV into the guy, he gets his saline, and he gets his nourishment through the pipe, whatever. Without the nourishment, die. So same thing with Torah. Torah is our spiritual nourishment. A person going to make sure. So three things. Number one is make sure your house is full of Torah. Number two is follow the Torah around wherever it is. And number three is drink it with thirst. Beautiful. Very powerful. And you see this in yeshiva. Some guys are learning with thirst and some guys are not learning at all. The guy learning with thirst, he's called a matmid. Or in Ashkenaz, a masmid. What is a matmid? A matmid is a person who's there from, you know. My brother, I'm nothing compared to my brother. I'll tell you why. I went to yeshiva with him, just for a short time. And they put me in his room for some short time. I just went to visit him. I was in college and he was in yeshiva. I went to visit him for a week. So they put me in his room. I don't know, it was nice, they put me in his room. So I could never figure out when he slept. Because when I was asleep, he was in the bet midrash. When I woke up, his bed was not touched. I don't know when he slept, that boy. I don't know. Until today I can't figure it out.
Did you ever ask him?
No. But that's when I was a witness. I'm a witness. His bed was made when I went to sleep, and his bed was made when I woke up. Maybe he slept for an hour or two when I was.
And
I don't know. I can't compare to him. Anyway, that is a matmid. A matmid is a person who comes on time, stays long hours, and keeps on learning because of thirst of knowledge.
How does that happen?
How does that happen?
Children, they're born. Some kids.
Every child is different. But it's got to be, it's an acquired, we have to realize, learning Torah does not come to everyone automatically.
Right.
It comes sometimes in a quiet taste. For me, it was an acquired taste. You have to taste it. David HaMelech says, Ta'amu Ruki Tov Hashem. Taste it and see how beautiful Hashem is. If you don't taste it, you'll never know. So some people, you need to taste it. So that's why you have yeshivot. They go to Israel for a year after school. School is usually a big turnoff. I know for me, it was a turnoff. School was a turnoff. Why? Because like you have to do it. It's like something you have to do and you want to go and you see the attitude of other kids over there. They don't want to be there. The teachers are hopeless. They couldn't like the spark in the kid. So it was really terrible. But when you go to Israel, you go involuntarily. When you do something voluntarily, it's much more likely to affect you when you're just forced on you. So that's why you can't teach Torah through pressure. What you can do is put people in a framework and hopefully the rabbi will ignite them. If the rabbi does not ignite the kid, it's a disaster. It's better that you got to find a rabbi that can ignite the kid. Otherwise, you're wasting time. It could be the biggest turnoff. And we see it today. Many kids I go to yeshiva. And you spend the parents spend fortunes, and they're turned off by the yeshiva. Terrible. I'm seeing it in Taiwan. I'm seeing it. It's right here in front of our very eyes. Parents are paying thousands and thousands of dollars. And the kid says, Daddy, don't even bother enrolling me in the kosher program in college. I don't be kosher anymore. And the father says, I don't care. I'm going to pay for it. Otherwise, you're not going to college. I'm not going to pay for your college. I can't believe it. The guy's in yeshiva. No.
What kind of yeshiva is that? What's the answer to
that? The answer is, I told you, if the yeshiva's not turning him on, change yeshivas. Just because a person's going to yeshiva doesn't mean that yeshiva's made for him. It's not made for him. You can find a place that is made for your kid. Every kid is different. That's why Shlomo HaMelech says, Hanoch lenar api darko. Teach the child according to his ways. Rosanzi Rafael Hirsch says, amazing, I don't know where he got this from. He says, the difference between Yaakov and Esav was, the problem was, the parents sent them to the same school. Mm-hmm. What school did they send them? I don't know. But they figured out the same education, and then you see that Esav becomes a bandit, and Yaakov becomes a tzaddik. So the same education, that's the trouble. You have to manufacture the education according to the kid. Every kid is different. It's very hard. So you have to pray, that's the whole thing. You've also got to pray for their kids. Bezrat Hashem, we'll see our kids giving us nachat. What does a parent want for their kids? Nachat. What's nachat?
Joy.
Nachat ruach, right. And the same thing we want to give God. L'shem yichud, we say, la'asod nachat ruach le'otzreinu. We want to give nachat ruach le'Hashem. We want to give pleasure to God. Because you should say, when I do a mitzvah, there should be a nachat ruach for Hashem. There should be a, Hashem should get pleasure from this. Why he's seeing his creation, serving him. Serving him, not just, I don't want to go, but I'll go anyway. No, serving with joy and gusto, that's Hashem loves that. Okay. So now moving on. His partner, Rabbi Yossi ben Yochanan, he said, this is God, they're partners. From Yerushalayim says, no, not just, don't limit your house just to rabbis. Open your house for everyone. It's your open house policy. And the poor should be members of your household. Imagine those days. Today you have people living on the streets. It's so hard to open your house. Because you don't know who these people are. You could interfere with your wife, you have children. I don't know. It's so hard to open your house. But at least give them a meal. You don't have to make them sleep over, but at least give them a meal. Interestingly, Abraham Avinu never had people sleep over. Eshel, he planted a tree. Eshel, what's Eshel? Achila, Shtiyah, Levaya. Eating, drinking, and I'll accompany you. I'll accompany you on the way out. He never had, wasn't Lina, wasn't sleeping. She was Achila, Shtiyah, Levaya. Levaya, which has, today Levaya means a Levaya, to accompany a dead person, but it means to accompany a living person. So, you, Aniim b'nei betcha, the poor should be members of your house. So whereas his partner, Yossi ben Sreda, says, have your rabbis in your house. He says, no, don't limit to the rabbis. Open your house for anyone who need. Give your food to anyone in need. Why just limit to the rabbis? Shlomo HaMelech says, Mishlei imat snuim chokhmah. Wisdom will come from the snuim, from people who are poor. From the poor people come wisdom. Millionaires have other things in their mind. The poor people don't have other things in their mind, and they're more prone to learn Torah. It's an interesting concept. Guys, I'm giving a class to women over here. It's going to be tough. Okay, don't make it too tough. Don't talk too much to women. And women shouldn't talk too much to men. Why? This is, you know, it works both ways. They said this about a person's wife. What's that mean? I can't talk to my wife? No, it doesn't say don't talk to her. It says don't talk too much. There's a limit to everything. Everything has a limit. Certain things you can talk about, certain things you can't talk about. Certain times you can talk, certain times you can't talk. You're not allowed to talk certain times. It says when they engage in the marital act, they're not allowed to talk about other people. Why? Because you're meant to have focus on each other. The whole idea is focusing on each other. So a person's got to know when to talk, when not to talk, even one's own wife. What talk about, not to speak Lashon Hara. So all this is talking too much. Kal vachomer shel chavero, talking about other people's wives. Why are you talking to someone else's wife? We're not talking about how are you and how's this and how's the weather and goodbye and that's it. But to have a heavy-duty conversation with someone else's wife, what for? Could lead to other things. So a person's got to be careful morally who to associate with and what's appropriate, what's not appropriate. A person's got to know what's appropriate. Appropriate behavior, what's not appropriate behavior, we teach our children. It's not appropriate behavior to have a girlfriend. You have no intention of marrying. It's not appropriate. You want to chat with her, take her out, and go over there, go. It's not appropriate. It's just not appropriate. It's not appropriate because it's not leading anywhere kosher. It's not going to lead anything kosher. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about relationships with our inappropriate relationships. So that's talking about sicha. What's a sicha? Sicha is a chat. It's not a necessary conversation. If it's a necessary conversation, obviously it's allowed. But an unnecessary conversation, just a light-hearted chat with... that's not allowed. Why? Amru Chachamim. Now we're quoting Chachamim. Who are the Chachamim of here? It doesn't tell us. So this is Yossi ben Yerushalayim. He seems to say, listen, open your house up to everyone. So what happens? Who's coming to your house? Men, women, everyone. So the guy says, oh, let me go sit with the women and have a chat with them. They're in my house. I can chat with them. Very, very dangerous. That's dangerous. They're talking about exactly what we're talking about. If you look at the context, it's very, very dangerous. But he doesn't limit it only to other people. He says, also your wife. Don't increase and chat. And eventually it's going to cause Lashon Hara, for sure. It's not a question about it. Definitely going to cause Lashon Hara. Kal v'chomer b'eshen haverot. And also, it could cause machloket as well. Sometimes. Most fights between husband and wife happen on Shabbat. Biggest tragedy. The biggest tragedy. Why? Because Shabbat, you're meant to get together and be the most friendly, and that's very important. Meant to be Shalom Bayit. Shabbat Shalom. That's a Shabbat. Sorry, we say Shabbat Shalom. It should be a Shabbat of peace, not a Shabbat of war. And yet you're home and then fights. Why? Because they start talking, and then they start talking about things which they don't like, and it gets into arguments. So that's what he's talking about. So interesting. A person's going to pray the Shabbat should pass with peace between me and my wife and my spouse and my children and get along, we'll get along. Because we don't see each other. Whole week we don't see each other. And when do we see each other? We spend time together and then all of a sudden we say, hey, why do you say that? Why do you say that? Why do you say that? So maybe it's better not to talk too much. So what do you talk about? Divrei Torah. Divrei Torah. Talk about Divrei Torah. Talk about Divrei Torah. So that's what he says. A person who talks too much, okay, even if they don't do anything negative. Gorim ra le'atzmo boteh midibrei Torah. It's stopping him from learning Torah. But so for Yeresh Gina. Now this only, doesn't only apply to women. A person's not allowed to talk for no reason to anyone. Not just women. But women, it has other implications as well. There's other issues as well going on. So for Yeresh Gina, he's going to stop learning Torah and he's going to stop chatting more. Listen, you see this around you. All you have to do is go walk past Pinos in the evening. Have you ever been past Pinos in the evening? It's a Moshav Leitzim. It's a Yoshve Kranot. Yoshve Kranot are people who sit on the city corners and just schmooze all day. All they do is drink coffee and schmooze. It looks very nice, by the way. It's very relaxing. Gosh, it looks very good. But they're just schmoozing and wasting their time. The life is going by, basically. That's what it's saying over here. Life is going to go by. He's not going to learn Torah. Torah is spiritual nourishment. And eventually they're going to go right down into the depths.
Rabbi,
yes.
Don't we have a certain amount of words allotted to us?
That is a midrash, a very nice legend. I don't know where that came from, but it's I don't know who says that, but it's yes. That when you finish, it's like a telegram. Life is like a telegram. That's Rav Sol Salanta. Every word you got to pay for. Every word the person speaks. Rav Sol Salanta would learn everything from every modern invention. He says, "What do you learn from the telegram?" Who remembers a telegram? Do you remember telegrams? You had to go to the post office and pay how many words you want to send your parents. Just pay for each letter.
I used to read about it a lot.
Each letter you had to pay for.
They received bad telegrams in the war. That's what I remember.
Yeah.
Right.
So anyway, so that was the way you communicate.
Yeah.
So you had to pay for every single letter. So Rav Sol Salanta says, you have to pay for every word you say one day. Boy. Stuff. So a person's going to be careful not to talk too much. If you do talk, talk Devarim Tovim. Good speech, positive speech, and Divrei Torah, if you can. So hard to sit around the Shabbat table. If you don't have songs and you don't have Divrei Torah, what do you have? It's disaster. It's a disaster. So that's Lashon Hara, for sure. Okay, we're moving on. Mishnah Vav. Yoshua ben Parachia. Rabbi Yoshua ben Parachia. He was a teacher of everyone. Says, Asel Acharav, a person needs a rabbi. A person needs someone they can ask questions to. Appoint for yourself a rabbi. Why? You don't live in Safek. What should I do? What should I not do? What should I do? Ask someone. Go and ask. You don't know halakha. Go and ask someone. Make yourself a rabbi. That's not my rabbi. So here's the pairs. Yoshua ben Parachia and Nitai Arbeli. Okay, Yoshua ben Parachia says, Aselech HaRav, very, very famous Mishnah. Make for yourself a rabbi. You need a rabbi to answer your questions. And you learn Torah from him all the time. In those days, there were no books. Again, a person has to have appoint a teacher for themselves. You have to learn Mikra, Chumash, you have to learn Mishnah, you have to learn Midrash, you have to learn Agadot, Halachot, you need all the aspects of the Torah. If you have no rabbi, you're going to learn anything. So it's important to appoint for yourself a rabbi. Number one. Number two. Aseh lecharav. Ukhne lechachaver. And you have to acquire for yourself a friend. Friendship is not something you can just appoint. I'm going to appoint you as my friend. It doesn't work like that. Friendship is something you have to invest in. I do for you, you do for me. I do for you. That's marriage. Marriage is a friendship. How do we know marriage is friendship? Because it says, Re'im Ahuvim, beloved friends. Marriage is, your best friend is your spouse. If it's not like that, it's a big problem. Your best friend should be your spouse. And you got to work at it. Why? Because you got to invest in them. And they have to invest in you. You invest in them. That's why marriages break down today, because people say, hey, I'm giving so much, I'm not getting anything in return. Usually, if you're giving, you usually get back. And a smart person will say yes. Yes.
I'm just hearing a little contradiction, so I think I need some help here.
Go ahead.
Because you're saying alta besicha, but at least in my life, communication is the way you build.
100%. I agree with you.
And it can't.
But how much communication?
You're also not supposed to have your husband as your chavrusa. So really, Torah is important to learn, but you still need a conversation.
100%. We're not saying not to converse. It doesn't say not to converse. It's al-tarbe. Conversing too much. There's an optimal point. Beyond that point, leads downwards.
So how do you know what the optimal point is?
Very good question. So it's got to be a purposeful, exactly. A purposeful conversation, not just an open-ended conversation which can go anywhere and usually it does go anywhere and it usually goes somewhere bad. It does.
So learning must start with people, right?
It's very hard. It depends on the relationship, depends on the appropriate, what's not appropriate. But most people do not talk. That's one of the problems. One of the surveys said, married couples together today, guess how much time they spent talking to each other? 27 and a half minutes a week.
Is that because of the new equipment that we
have? No, it's because of the Mishnah. People will text, and they won't talk. Today, people don't want to talk. They just want to text, which is good. It's good in a sense, because it cuts down Lashon Hara. That's talking about it. But the other side is you've got to build a relationship. That's what we're talking about, building a relationship. So what I tell people is, as long as your goals are the same, you built a relationship already. Your goals are the same, just make sure your goals stay the same. That's what marriage is all about. The goals are the same, you're on the same wavelength. If the goals are different wavelengths, not going to work. Okay, so you have to acquire a friend, you have to invest in friendship. And then he says something very important, which is, "Tzedek tishpot amitecha." Judge your friends with righteousness, which is, "Have they done it?" Kol adam lekaf zechut. Learn to give people the benefit of the doubt. Okay, there's a beautiful book called "The Other Side of the Story." Very, very beautiful book.
It was in her house in Israel.
Very, very beautiful book, and you see all examples of how people can misjudge others. It looks very suspicious, and people are this. Obviously, a person's got to take precautions, but give them the benefit of the doubt in the meantime. Take precautions, but give chabdehu vechashdehu. Honor them and suspect them. Someone comes to your house, you don't know who they are. So don't put the silver out. Don't put all your best things out. You know what the guy's going to do. Who knows what's going to happen? But that's what happens. It causes people will suspect someone of doing something. So be careful. Don't suspect someone who's a kosher person. Give them the benefit of the doubt, and just be careful, be cautious. So, for example, let me give you an example. This brought down the book, a beautiful story. It says, this woman bought her daughter a beautiful jacket, a coat. Mm-hmm. Beautiful red, beautiful jacket for her. And a month later, she lost the coat. She lost the coat. And they're looking high and low for the coat. Where is her jacket, a beautiful jacket? Gone. A few days later, she comes back from school and says, "Ma, my friend over there is wearing the same jacket. I could swear it's my jacket." So it was the same jacket. Same jacket. So she goes and she tells the principal of the school, "She stole my daughter's jacket." Da, 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 da. So the principal goes, calls the mother of the girl and says, "Come, I need to talk to you. Where do you get that jacket from? Where do your daughter get the jacket from?" Well, it's very embarrassing. It's very, very embarrassing. We're poor. We're very poor, and we got the jacket from the society that allocates clothes for the poor. They gave us a jacket. I say, what? Okay. Which organization was that?
Okay.
She calls the organization. Where did this jacket come from? Organization says, we have a deal with the dry cleaners. If people don't come to collect their cleaning after 3 months, they give us their dirt, their clothes. So what happened was, she gave this coat to the dry cleaners, forgot about it, left it over their dry cleaners. 3 months later, went to the society, and it went to the girl.
And now she blamed
the girl. So you see how you blame people, but you never know. You never know who took it, who got it, how did they get it. It's a very beautiful story, and we should all think about this. To give people the benefit of the doubt, if you can. Obviously, yes.
Is that people in general, or just...
Well, kosher people. Person, a kosher person, a good person, why do you suspect them of doing something bad? Why give them the benefit of the doubt? Obviously, there's proof, and they're in court, and they're in court, obviously. But usually, you try and give a person the benefit of the doubt. If you can. We are Mishnah Zayin. And his partner, Itai Harabili, came from a place called Arbel. And he says, you know, exactly your question. He asked your question exactly. How far do you go in terms of giving someone a benefit of the doubt? So he says, listen, harchek mishachen ra, keep away from a bad neighbor. Mm-hmm. A bad neighbor? Don't give benefit of the doubt. Don't say, yeah, I don't mind it. I don't know who, I don't care who my neighbors are. I'll give benefit of the doubt. Don't worry about them. No, keep away from a bad neighbor, an evil neighbor, keep away. You can't give evil people the benefit of the doubt. They'll eat you up alive. They'll swallow you up. So in other words, there's a limit to how far you go in terms of giving people the benefit of the doubt. Keep away from evil people. Keep away from them. Okay? Ve'al titchaber l'rasha. So number one is a neighbor. Keep away from a bad neighbor. Now when you choose where you live, it's very important to know who your neighbors are. Because neighbors are there 24/7. Right? Friends, you choose when you meet them, when you don't meet them. But neighbors are worse. Neighbors are there all the time. So if you have a detached house, you know, it's not so bad. But you have you live in an apartment and your neighbors are... it's tough. V'al titchaber l'rasha. And don't have friendship with a rasha. Don't be friends with a rasha and say, you know what? I'll influence him, he won't influence me. No, it works both ways. He's going to influence you, you're going to influence him, he's going to influence you. Influence him. V'al titya'esh min ha'puranut. I know this is a very, very important one. We talked about the mitzvah. One of the 13 things we have to remember is reward and punishment. Remember that? Hashem rewards, Hashem punishes. One of the 30 principles of faith. Don't think that no one will get the just desserts. The just desserts will come to everyone. Al titya'esh. Don't worry. Don't think this guy's getting away with it. How come this guy's getting away with it? One day you'll see he won't get away with it. Hashem will pay him back. Eventually Hashem pays the person back. So you see the evil prospering, right? Eventually you'll see will come back to rebound on him. Al titya'esh min ha'puranut. So same thing, a person should say, you know what, just because the person is tzaddik and he's getting all his bad things in this world, don't worry, he's going to get paid back one day. He won't get paid back. So those are the two. So the first opinion is interesting, is very positive, and the second opinion says, don't be so positive. Take a little precaution in your life. Have precautions. Okay, we're moving on to Mishnah Chet. Last Mishnah we're going to do today. Now we come to two famous rabbis, Yehuda ben Tabbai and Shimon ben Shetach. Shimon ben Shetach is very famous. Why? He was the brother-in-law of Yanai HaMelech, King Yanai. And Yanai HaMelech was, his wife was very famous, Alexandra Salome. Shlomi HaMalka. She was Shlomi HaMalka. Alexander Yanai was one of the last of the Maccabees. Yanai HaMelech. And some people say he was also Kohen Gadol. Yohanan Kohen Gadol. Big machlok in the Gemara Brachot. Gemara Brachot discusses, was he Yohanan Kohen Gadol? Not Yohanan Kohen Gadol. Who became a Tzaduki in the end. Yanai HaMelech. Yanai HaMelech had a fight with the rabbis. Had a big fight with the rabbis. Why do you fight with the rabbis? Let's go with the background over there. Now we know the Maccabees, if you look at the Ramban and Parsha Be'alotcha, right, the beginning of Be'alotcha, that Aaron HaKohen got the mitzvah of lighting the menorah, right? So Ramban connects that to the mitzvah of Chanukah. Where is Hanukkah in the Torah? He says, yeah, Be'alot Chatanerot. The Kohanim will raise the candles. We raise the candles. He says, talking about the story of Hanukkah. Hanukkah story. The Maccabees are Kohanim. They're going to fight, and they're going to beat the Greeks. And then he talks about the sin of the Maccabees. What was the sin of the Maccabees? Lo yasur shevet Yehuda. Lo tasur shevet Yehuda. The scepter will not depart from Yehuda. Who's going to be the king of the Jews? Descendants of Yehuda. The Maccabees were descendants of Aaron,
right.
Not Yehuda. They were Levim originally. Levites who became Kohanim. They're not allowed to be kings. The Maccabees became kings. The rabbis did not get along with the Maccabees. And it's interesting why. You see, we find there's no Mishnah about Hanukkah. There's only two Mishnah in Shas about Hanukkah. There's no Masechet Hanukkah. Masechet Purim. Purim is also a rabbinical festival. There's a whole chapter. There's a whole book of Mishnah. Hanukkah, no. 2 pages of Talmud.
That's it.
The rabbis and Hanukkah, they didn't push for building up the Maccabees. The Maccabees were great people. But they took the kingship, and the Ramban says not a single survivor of the Maccabees exists today.
Because they took the kingship.
Yeah. Not a single survivor. Imagine, not a single descendant of the Maccabees is alive today. Not a single one. Psh, it's terrible. They were wiped out. Hashem wiped them out because they took the kingship. And Alexander Yanai was a king of Israel, and he killed all the rabbis. But his wife managed to save Shimon ben Shetach. Shimon ben Shetach right here. Managed to save him. It got to the point where no one knew how to say Birkat HaMazon. Come on, he's at a state banquet. He said, no, Birkat HaMazon. No one knows. We don't know Birkat HaMazon. Doesn't anyone know Birkat HaMazon? You killed all the rabbis. No one's there to teach the kids. No one knows Birkat HaMazon. So his wife says, if I find you someone, can you promise you won't kill him? If I find you a rabbi who knows Birkat HaMazon. So she takes out her brother. She had hid her brother, Shimon ben Shetach, who was hidden by the queen, Alexander Shalomi. Shlomi Amalka. Some people call it Shlom Tzion. There's a street in Yerushalayim called Shlom Tzion Hamalka. Who is Shlom Tzion Hamalka? The wife of Alexander Yanai, the sister of Shimon ben Shetach, when he walked down that street, remember? And when he died, she became the queen, and it was the best time in Jewish history. One of the best times in Jewish history was under the queen, Shlom Tzion Hamalka. Shlom Tzion, they called her. Shlomi Hamalka.
She became the actual monarch.
Yes, she became the monarch.
Which is a very strange thing in those days.
Yes, very unusual. So what happened was, she was the wife of a king, and she became the queen till the sons were too young.
Yeah. What's her name again?
Shlomi. Shlom Tzion. Shlom Tzion.
That's my granddaughter's name.
Oh, Shlomi. Shlomi Amalka in short, and then they called her Shlom Tzion. Yeah. She brought Shalom to Tzion. Yeah. She brought peace to Tzion. Shlom Tzion Amalka.
If you go to Elazar, you'll see that...
She was the sister, anyway, it's a right big street in Yerushalayim, Shlom Tzion Amalka, big street in Yerushalayim, named after her.
Same, Shlom Tzion and...
Two great women, Shlom Tzion Amalka and Heleni Amalka. Mm-hmm. Heleni Amalka was a non-Jewish queen, converted to Judaism. Queen of the Parthians, amazing. She converted with her son also, Munbaz HaMelech. They both converted secretly to Judaism, because otherwise there would be a bigger rebellion against them in the kingdom, so they converted to Judaism, and she gave tremendous amounts of tzedakah. Heleni Amalka. So there's two big streets in Israel, in Yerushalayim, called Shlom Tzion Amalka, who was a Jewish queen, and Heleni Amalka was a non-Jewish queen who converted to Judaism. Amazing. Beautiful stories. Okay, so Shimon ben Shetach and Yehuda ben Tabai. This is the third pair. They stood at the head of the Sanhedrin in the time of Yanai HaMelech, the king Yanai of the Jews, the Maccabees. And when Yanai killed all the great rabbis, Shlom Tzion Amalka hid Shimon ben Shetach. I'm going to stop over here, and Bezrashim will continue this Mishnah next week.